Fourth, I've said it for years, but nothing bolsters our pride in the United States like sending money to China, right? Yeah. But unfortunately, I can't build fireworks, and so I'm at the mercy of whatever they'll sell me for whatever price they'll sell it to me for. We went to the Blasters game. Man, it was a nice night. Sun was set for... Yeah, Rex had a night. You can ask Rex, what happened. It was a good night. Right, Rex? Yeah. Do not mess with no parking zones at Blaster Stadium. I'm just telling you. Whether you know there's no parking or not. So if you're part of the Blasters organization, please mail my friend Rex a check back for $100 and some odd. Because I told him to park there because it's a safety zone, but it's not. Hey, my car didn't get towed. And the other car with us didn't, just Rex. And so, you know, if you guys want to pitch in, we'll have a special offering for him after service and stuff, you know. We tried to make it. Did you get those lights working, Elizabeth? She's just wandering the church. I can see you through the glass. Okay. All right. Hey, yeah, I don't know what they're doing. Hey, grab your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 John. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. We want to put one in your hands this morning so you can follow along. Hey, Andrew, you know, oh, never mind. There's Josh again. There's like 12 people in this room behind you. If we were being raided by aggressive forces, we'd all be dead by now. They're just running back and forth. These lights stop working. These lights keep flicking off and on. The fire exits, if you need to know, are... yeah. Like I have more than a plane, it doesn't run well, so you need to be aware of those things. We'll be in 1 John chapter 1. We'll look at the first 10 verses today. What do you guys think about? Hey, praise the Lord. Now you can see me and all my look away. I'm hideous. I normally don't wear shorts at the pulpit, so if that completely offends you, I'm sorry, there's nothing I can do about it at 8:30. I don't carry backup pants at the church. You have to deal with these legs. Sorry. What do you guys think of when you think of the word witness? I mean, we always go to the spot of we want to share, we want to witness. You know, the Acts verse of you will be witnesses of me when I leave, and you're going to go into Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and in the ends of the earth, and we witness in our schools, and we witness hopefully in our neighborhoods, and we witness different church outreaches and all these things. I mean, it's kind of the command that we as Christians are supposed to do. The Great Commission is real simple. You go and preach Christ and Him risen. And in Acts chapter 4, we see this verse that with great power, the apostles gave witness. And it wasn't just a witness of some mystical thing that they felt might have happened to them. It wasn't some made up thing that they thought, well, I don't know, but everyone seems to tell me this happened. It was a witness that was based on the power that comes from a relationship with Christ. You know, but there's also another definition of witness. It really just means a declaration of facts. You don't have to make things up. And that's kind of what we're going to hone in on today. We don't have to know every jot and every word and every line of the Bible, although you do yourself well to memorize, put to heart as much of those things as possible. But you don't have to understand the theological things of the Bible. What a beautiful concept. You don't have to have it all in a row. If we, human beings, mere men and women, can figure out the most intricate details of the Bible, I'm not sure that is a God that I can get behind. I like the mystery of it. I like the fact that we just aren't going to know everything. The most quoted verse of the Bible. Anybody have a guess what that is? Somebody? Yeah, amazing thing, isn't it? You've seen it everywhere. It's on posters. It's on sporting events. You ask the most heathen in the world you can find, hey, what's your favorite verse? Well, John 3:16 says this. It's the most quoted verse of the Bible. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and who believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Period. You don't need to know anything else about your Bible than that verse. John, who penned that, the same John we look at today, one of the original 12, man, he was there. He's not like us. He was an apostle. He served with Christ. He saw firsthand the miracles. He was at the feeding of the 5,000 as the Lord just took nothing and made it into this incredible dinner. He was there at the day of Pentecost. And as the pressure got more intense and the heat became more fervent, he was the only one left at the cross when Jesus passed. All of the others, even the mighty Peter who said, hey, even though they're going to leave you, not me, man. He left. It was John. He was the one commissioned to take care of the mother of Christ. Hey, this is your mom now, man. Take care of this woman. Okay. He knows exactly who he is, and he penned some of the most intense books. We just finished some time ago, but Revelation, an incredible book concerning eschatology and the things that are to come. You know, we read of the things that have passed, and we're assuming that the things are still moving, but we know there's a world to come. We know there's a life to come. He wrote all three of the epistles. He also penned the Gospel of John. What an incredible man. And his knowledge about the person of Christ had to be just insane as he served with the Lord. You know, scholars kind of agree that as John, remember, John was the one, they'd martyred all the other ones. And John was the one they tried to boil. You guys remember that? And the old man just, you know, that's all you got, you know, didn't pass. And so they sent him off to the island of Patmos and they banished him there. And that's where he received the revelation and he wrote the book and all these things. Well, you know, we kind of have our Bibles in order of the Gospel of John and the epistles and Revelation. But most scholars agree that as he retired under Timothy, the same Timothy that Paul kind of commissioned there in Ephesus, he retired in the church, so to speak, as an old man in Ephesus. And that's when he penned his words. That light flashing means something powerful just happened. So every time that light flashes, I'm going to need an amen. But we've got the order kind of wrong. Most scholars agree that he penned the book it's all backwards. He wrote the epistles, you know, and he wrote the book of Revelation. Then as an old man, he kind of settled back and he wrote the Gospel of John. Why is that so important? Well, it's important because the book of Revelation is filled with so much stuff that we still don't know. It's filled with so many things that John and John alone have seen. John has seen the end of the age that is to come. John has seen the skies open up and things come down that look like this or look like that. John has seen the sky part and the clouds part and the Lord descend. And with the trumpet, he has seen all of these things. He has seen the horses. He has seen the riders. He has seen the wrath. He's also seen the reward that we have. He has seen heaven. He has seen the throne. And yet, when he writes the Gospel of John as the last letter to us, as the last thing, he doesn't bog us down with all of this theological stuff that makes no difference whatsoever. If we understand the end of days, great. If you don't, great. You know, I'm kind of a stupid guy. I don't understand a lot of those things. That doesn't matter. But when he wrote the Gospel of John, he writes the most powerful verse he can write. And it's so simple that from the greatest theologians of our day to the person on the street who's struggling with existence and does God exist, man, you can read that verse and it'll change your life. God loved the world and he sent his son. And if you just believe that, not understand that, just believe it. Man, you will have everlasting life. He starts off his first epistle with a very similar message. And we read that today. That was which from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifest to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. Why? That you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And we write all of these things so that your joy may be full. Some of your translations may say so that your joy will remain. Man, that's the entire purpose. Jesus Christ came. John's been there since the beginning. He has seen it. He has heard it. He has looked upon it. He has handled it. And he writes all that so that we can just simply believe it. You know, he heard the audible voice of Christ. He retells kind of his own experience there in John. You don't have to turn there, but it says, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes the man who was preferred before me. He was before me, and I don't know him, but he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water." And John bore witness, saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained on him, and I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water and said, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining, this is he who baptized with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." And what a powerful day that this Spirit speaks, not just in textures. Jesus is walking into the water, and this voice speaks to John, and he hears it so clear. And hopefully that's the way your salvation came. That Jesus somehow spoke clear and got through all of the nonsense, but just said something. You know, we use it a lot in our witness. You know, I do anyway. When I'm talking to someone who's maybe out there and they're struggling, I'm like, I know that you can hear. I know that you will hear. If you just turn things off and if you ask God to speak, guaranteed, He'll speak. But He's a gentleman. And maybe He won't overrule what you're into. You can't be out doing all these things and have, hey, there's stories about that stuff. I get it. But for the most part, man, He is that small, still voice just saying, man, why are you not doing that? Why are you not believing? What is so wrong with this or that? Ephesians says that it's in Him that we trusted after we heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation. In Him you believed and were sealed. You know, I worked with a guy for years that he was a total non-believer. He had no use for it. And he knew where I stood with all these things. And he's like, man, I just don't get it. That why doesn't the Holy Spirit, if it's so powerful and so big, he goes, why can't Jesus just skip rope down the sidewalk and I'll believe? I'm like, well, I wish you would. but I don't think you'd believe. Because there's a generation that walked just like John walked that didn't believe. See, it's not really about believing in the man, it's believing in Christ. Does that make sense? I mean, Jesus was a man, and they still didn't believe. They saw, hey, okay, the light fired off. It's something much deeper than what we visualize with our eyes. You know, that's why we're told not to look at these things and be distracted, but know what we know. And if Jesus came in the flesh and walked this earth and did miracles, people are like, man, then I would believe. No, you won't. They didn't do it then, and you won't do it now. It's something much deeper than just what we see with our eyes. It comes from the Spirit. John says that he looked upon. And this word really implies just what it means, to see something. John is reminding us that he has witnessed, has seen Jesus in the flesh. You know, we won't get that opportunity. People say they want it. I don't know if I want it. I don't know if I can handle that. You know, if Jesus himself come through these doors today, I don't know. I think I'd rather just wait for the movie. You know what I mean? March 16 talks about those who had went to the tomb. And they went and they saw and they didn't see. It's the same word. They couldn't find him. They looked intently. They stared. You know, they just couldn't believe what was going on. But when he appeared to her, when he came to her, there's where we find the word that we're really looking at today. Seen. She just didn't look at the Lord and walk away. She stared. All of her attention was on him. The risen Christ was before her. Man, I am not taking my eyes off of this guy again. And John is just kind of reminding this man, if you want to see, we have to be able to look. My kids are all horrible finders. Anybody like that? Can't find anything. It's up in the cabinet, up to the left behind this. Can't find it. And where is it? You go find it, it's up on the cabinet to the left. It could be anywhere. My son, my youngest especially, sorry, Isaac. Yeah, that's Isaac back there. Can't find anything. Because he usually tunes out after the, hey, would you go? Okay, and then he's off. And then the details of, would you go and get the jackets? Oh, I don't know what am I, you know, I see him just kind of swirling in the garage maybe. I don't know what he's doing. But I'm like that. You know, I'm when I'm looking for something, not really looking for it, it's hard to find. But man, there are moments we've all done it when you've got to find your keys or your wallet or whatever. And man, you start looking in some of the most ridiculous places. Flipping over laundry baskets, looking in drawers, places you haven't even been. Were you in the garage? No, but I'm looking anyway. I'm going out there anyway. Well, I want to find those things. And man, what a great God we serve that if you would just look like that. Not just, well, if God will show himself, I'll come to Christ. But if you will just truly look, I guarantee you, you'll find him. I guarantee you that you'll hear something. You know, he gave us his word so that, you know, people pray, well, I prayed and God didn't give me anything. It's like, did you spend time in his word and try to? No, well, then you got to, you know, it's a process. Sometimes he just does it. Sometimes he wants us to kind of get the ball rolling. It really doesn't matter. The Bible says to give me understanding, to give it to me, that I can observe with my whole heart these words that you have put before me. Man, what a great life. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, not because I have to, because the scripture says, for I delight in it. It's a joy to walk with Christ. Maybe we're not always happy. Maybe it's not always easy, but it's a joy. It says, incline my heart to your testimonies. You know, line me up with the things. Turn my eyes away from looking at worthless things. And revive me in your way. Man, we do well to look upon Christ, not our own ways, to search him out. I mean, from the biggest decisions you could possibly make to the smallest things you think are insignificant, man, Jesus wants to be a part of that. Not just the things that we need trouble. You know, we've got ourselves in a mess or whatever, but just daily life. The simplest things. Lord, help me get this done. Help me get the lawnmower started. Help me just, I just want to go mow the day and I want to have a chat. You know, it's those things that build relationships. The big things are great. The miracles and the healings, I love it. They're great. But man, it's a perpetual walk and a daily walk that John got to live that really built his relationship. You know, the entire 3-year ministry is based in a couple books that you could probably read in a couple hours. There's so much detail that John just, they can't write it all. He said volumes couldn't hold this stuff. But it was just about time. It was just about patience with the Lord. And as he taught, he didn't always tell them what he was going to do. Sometimes he just took them to a spot. And man, the world just doesn't understand Jesus. They just don't get it. You know, they'll put their faith in anything but him. You know, they'll pray to any other person but him. You know, I was talking to a guy about this whole Supreme Court thing, and it's an odd time, I agree. As we're celebrating our freedom last night and kind of watching fireworks and thinking, I'm not sure this is why we did this. I'm not sure this is why these things are going off. I was talking to this guy downtown about it, and he's kind of pro all of that ruling and all this stuff. And I was like, you know, I'm going to start a new campaign for Christians that the person of Santa Claus offends me personally, which it doesn't really, but I was just arguing with the guy. I don't want his likeness in the mall. I want my kids to be subjected to his likeness because my kids might believe in that, you know. I don't want the things that accompany Santa Claus. I don't want the reindeer. I don't want Mrs. Claus. I don't want these things. I don't want these colors. I don't want his nice and naughty list, you know. I don't want any of those things around my kids. My kids shouldn't have to be subjected to those things because they might, you know, they're going to become offended. I want them gone. He was like, are you serious? I'm like, no. But don't you think that sounds absolutely stupid to just dictate what a person can believe? And I said, you know, the problem is, if you still believe in Santa Claus, I'm sorry. He doesn't exist, okay? I'm dropping the ball. If you're a little kid in here, don't listen. But anyway. The problem inherently lies that we know inherently that Santa Claus doesn't exist. And so I have no problem with my kids or whoever take pictures with Santa Claus, crawl up on the Easter Bunny's lap. I really don't care. I've got all that stuff in my house. What difference does it make? It's just a rabbit and some crazy drunken Russian sneaking into my house giving me presents. You know, I'll take it. You know, what difference does it make? I don't believe in him. We know that he's not real. Some people believe in, you know, we got Superman. We got all these superheroes. We got all of these things. And we know inherently it doesn't matter. They're not real. But Christ is real. And I told him, said, that's the problem. You know it and I know it. That you can look upon Santa all you want and have your kids there and read his literature. And you're never going to believe in Santa to the point of salvation. But if you stare at Christ long enough, if you hang around Christ long enough, his image and his person and his writings, you will become a Christian because he's real. And the evidence points to the fact that he's real. You can dissolve all the other things, but you can't take Christ away. And I'm like, the problem is they just want, that whole agenda wants to just remove everything that would say you're wrong. You know, remove everything that would get in the way. And we had this huge debate, and some of you guys know the guy I'm talking about, you know. He's calling Peaches. I'll just let you know that. And he goes, I just don't believe what you believe. And I told him, and the guy's been down there for years. I mean, I've probably known him 10 or 12 years. And I was like, look, I'm just going to say this with the rightest of heart and probably the worst words I could say. I don't care if you ever come to Christ. My job is not to convince you of what I believe. My job is to tell you what I know. And if you believe it, man, I got a crazy ride for you coming up. But if you don't believe it, God doesn't hold me accountable because I'm not delivering it right. And John is just saying, man, I have heard it. I have seen it. I have felt it. I have been around it. You should believe it. It doesn't affect him eternally. It only affects the hearer at that point. The Lord appeared to the disciples there after the resurrection. And he said, behold my hands and my feet. You guys remember that story? This is myself. He said, handle me and see. Figure this stuff out. For a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones. Because they thought, man, this is a ghost or this is a spirit. And when he said this, it says he showed him his hands and feet and they still didn't believe. And he said, hey, you guys got any food? You know, I love the way the Lord works. And so they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and he ate it. That would freak you out if you thought it was a ghost. Now this thing is eating at our table, you know. I love it. They just freak out. And he goes, hey, you guys got any food? He works in such a practical way. Watch, I can eat. You guys are losing your minds. I can, you know, they just weren't believing. It doesn't have anything to do with our text. I just think that's a cool story. Anyway, John says that the Word became flesh. In the beginning was the Word. The words of God. It's crazy to me to think that the God of the Old Testament, the invisible attributes of God, are penned for us. Sorry, John. Did I spray you? All right. They're penned. His words, his thoughts, his actions and his heart towards us have been put into print. And this Word has came to life. It says it was God and it is God and became flesh and it dwelt among us. And the word of life that God speaks about, obviously, is Christ. I mean, it finally came to pass. That gives us the ability then to hold the very words of God, kind of handle Him in the same way that John did and the 12 did. You can feel them. I mean, there's something powerful. I mean, I love my Bible on my phone. You guys all use apps on your phones or iPads or whatever, but that's all great. I use it all the time. Man, sometimes I just want my Bible, you know, because my phone doesn't show me history. My phone doesn't have nicks and bruises and pages that are wrinkled and outlines and markers and things that I've written down, you know, 12 or 15 years ago. I found this, I've had this forever. I made the youth one time make a timeline of where they are and where they think they're going in the next 20 years. I'm 46 now. When I wrote this, this is me here, little bald guy there. I was 38. You know, it's just been in my Bible, and it really just reminds me of where I think I should be. I can't get rid of it. You know, it's always tucked in my Bible. It's been there for, you know, not a long time. I'm just now hitting 40, so there you go. No. Man, there's a history that we learn with Christ. The more we hang out with Him, the more that we respond to Him, the more that we trust Him, the more that He builds a history in us, the more that we can realize, I mean, even like today, as things kind of got south and the worship team is panicking because, you know, Jeff's an integral part of the set today, and then we got, you know, now we got no study, and, you know, our pets' heads are falling off, and the lights are not working, and it's like, it's not a problem. It's God's church. If it's His party, let Him ruin it, right? You know, it's His service. And the Spirit speaks how it wants to speak. It says, "Bless the Lord, you His angels, who excel in strength, who do His word, heeding the voice. He sent His word and healed them. He sends out His commands. His word runs swiftly." That's why we're here today, to hear the word. We could just open our Bible up and read it for an hour and a half. It would be the best service ever. You know, we don't have to say a word. We can just read. The word has a voice. What I'm speaking today might not be what you're getting today. That's how the Spirit works. The word can still heal. The word still runs around the earth doing God's will. It's living. It's sharp. It's God's word. We tend to discount it, but it's exactly what it's supposed to be, the presence of God. The word offers hope. It offers instruction. It offers correction. It offers encouragement. It's not passive. It's not supposed to be. That's why we tuck it into our heart as we memorize scriptures and we get those concepts and those precepts and that theology buried deep. When you really need it, even if you don't have the word, man, things just spring forth. You guys ever had those moments when you're talking to someone and you know the Bible says this and then you kind of drift out and watch yourself talking to someone? You have no idea who this person is, but man, this guy is nailing it. You know, I love those moments when the Spirit just kind of wells up in you a remembrance of a particular passage or a verse. You know, that's what it's supposed to do. I mean, believe it or not, there are people out there who are still lost. You know, we don't live in a saved world. Outside of these walls is an entire generation that is trying to find things, that is seeking. Man, they're so confused. So many viewpoints. I mean, there's so much opinion. You know, opinion is something that is lost in translation because of all the social media. You can't have an opinion. An opinion means that you hate somebody. If I don't like Pepsi, put that on Facebook. I had a Pepsi, that stuff tastes like vile water, and watch what happens. You're the biggest, you know, suddenly it becomes personal. You said you didn't like Pepsi, therefore you don't like me. I'm like, no, I don't like Pepsi. Opinions are gone. It really doesn't matter what kind of information you're looking for. The internet has brought some great things into our life, but it has brought so much nonsense. I mean, you guys are aware that not everything on the internet is true. That's a quote by Abraham Lincoln. Write that down. My favorite Abraham Lincoln quote, too. I, You think you want to try to use this information to our advantage. You know, and you buy things, a washer, dryer, a car, whatever it is, and you go online and think, this is going to be great. I'm going to Google this particular item and see what everyone thinks about it. Anyone ever done that? It is futile. 50% of the people hate it. 50% think it's the best thing ever invented. You can't get a one-sided, yes, this is the best, no, never buy that. It's always, I loved it, I hate it, I loved it, I hate it. We can't understand those things. You can spend years researching an item and never know the facts. But man, I'll just tell you the truth today. You spend years reading this thing and you will become a Christian. You don't have to worry about it. You put a Bible in someone's hands and say, look, just don't skim over it and hope that the Spirit erupts like a pop-up book every time you open it up. But read it and study it and search it with a heart that says, God, if you're in this cardboard thing that's been printed on a machine, just show me. And sit down and search it. And you'll find it. And man, he just begins to come to life. Because the Bible says that those who seek me diligently find me. What an encouraging verse. Not, well, if you seek me diligently, you know, maybe if the timing's right. No, you will find me. Why is that? Because in Hebrews it says the entire book, in the volume of the book, it's written of me. It's written about Christ. There's no other person that it points us to. The book points us to the person of Jesus, the Spirit. And the Spirit always points us to the person of Christ. That's how you know you're on the right track. If it directs you any other way, if the Word takes you any other way besides the Holy Spirit or the person of Christ or God or the Godhead, however you want to call it, three in one, if it points you to any other thing, you're misinterpreting it wrong. If someone tells you any other thing, if the Spirit guides you any other way that's contrary, you're doing it wrong. You have to follow what the Word says. And people try all these things. Just ridiculousness sometimes, I think. Both in the spiritual realm and the practical realm. People buy things I would never buy. People go to places I would never go. In our spare time, they do things I'm thinking, man, that is the craziest thing I've ever seen in my life. Saw a guy jump out of a plane into this ginormous hole in the ground. Have you guys seen that? It's called subterranean skydiving. They jump out of the plane, they hit this hole, and they don't pull the chute till they break the surface of the earth into this ginormous cave. Forget that. I could probably do it once. Vacations are a prime example of those things. I mean, we've all had vacations that we've loved. We all have vacations. That's okay. But man, if we have a good one, oh man, you guys got to go down there. It's the best ever, you know. Don't take that advice from me. My best ever, we just got back on vacation. We planned our days around when we could go back to the motel and take a nap. So that is no joke. We're like, it's 4:00. We're going to get out. We got to go, you know. So if that's your idea of a vacation, I can recommend a great hotel where you can nap all you want. Anyway, people have these great vacations and they try to relay this message. And then somebody goes down and, you know, not so much. You know, but boy, how quickly we are to just buy the words of someone. Well, they said they had a good time. We'll go down there. We didn't have a good time. Products, cars, you name it. We're all victims of, well, someone said this was good. I'll try this. Someone said, you know, Yelp was a prime example. Hey, 6 out of 10 people said this place was good. Let's go there. You know, Jesus is the only thing. And I mean the only thing I have ever discovered in my life that you can pass on to someone and it is just as good as you tell them. There's no difference. It's never been a letdown. I know that he does these things. I can trust that he does these things. I mean, I can tell you that things weren't going so great in my life and I met Christ. And it changed. It changed for the better. You know, we all have that story of things weren't just the way they were supposed to be, and then I met Christ, or things were going so great in my life, and I met Christ, and it got even better. The common denominator there is at some point, at some time, somewhere, somehow, God spoke, and hopefully you met Christ. John writes that God is love. And if you just abide in that love, man, what a blessing there is. It changes lives. It's the only true love out there. It's the only love that you'll ever find that's perfect. I mean, I love my wife, but she can tell you, my love for her is not perfect. It's selfish. It's motivated by my own desires sometimes. That's not the way God works. His love is pure, and it's unending, and it's immeasurable, on and on and on, and it's exactly the same for me as it is for you. Man, how incredible is that? That He came as a man and died so that we can achieve something that we were never able to get on our own. And John is just saying, man, I know this person. I have met this person. I have heard this person. I have seen this person. I have handled him. I've spent time with him. You can trust him. Man, is that not everyone in here's testimony, I hope? I mean, I hope it should be. That we have heard those voices. It says that, God, you have given me counsel. That my heart instructs me, not because of what I think, but because of what God says. I have set the Lord always before Him because He is at my right hand. I'm not going anywhere. And that's what the Word says. And John writes here that we do all these things so that your joy can be full. So that your hearts can be full. And what that word translated better is remain. And that's important because happiness is fleeting, you know, circumstantial. It's based on other things. But joy is something so much different. You know, joy is something that needs to remain when we're not happy. Circumstances dictate and they change our life. And man, sometimes we just get down. But that doesn't mean the joy of the Lord is not there. The church at Ephesus had become guilty if they let doubt creep in. They would begin to wonder, did I ever really meet this man? Had he really came into the hearts of the people there? And man, all these people have these other ways and these other things that seem real. And then we thought, well, he's not here anymore. Was it even real? Was that time in our life even real? And if you walked with the Lord any number of years, man, we all face those things. Of years and years and years ago when I gave my heart to Christ, you think, man, was that even real? Did I even know what I was doing? And the enemy gets in there and is like, no, you didn't know what you were doing because it's... And man, we start following that trail and pretty soon we're just, I don't even know if I believe what I believe anymore. Man, John says that, man, we write these things. These things are yours to keep, yours to look at, yours to rest in so that that joy doesn't escape, so that it remains. The answer is pretty simple, and we're almost done. But the answer is pretty simple. People can argue facts about what they believe your car is or your job or whatever. Debates can rage over political issues or whatever. Certain stands on this or certain stands on that, and you can pick at that. There's all this conjecture over all these things. But one thing that the world can't doubt, one thing that it can't argue, is your witness. It's yours. It's not mine. It's yours. We all have an individual skill set that is not going to be given to any other person on the planet. It's yours and yours alone. Your history, your childhood, the way that you grew up, the way... There's no one else. And I've used this a lot, and I love this analogy because the world sees value in a couple different parameters. They see it as, you know, rarity or handcraftedness makes things valuable. You think of, like, you know, the Hope Diamond or a Picasso painting or whatever. Classic cars, which I really love. But, you know, a 69 Camaro is really not worth anything except to the person who knows that they can't just go out and buy a 69 Camaro. So that it assesses value. But you think about what's in this room today. The people that are gathered here today, I mean, in the scope of eternity, and I mean eternity, from God spoke it to let's just taper off into the distance. I mean, how many of you do you think there'll be? One. You know, there's only one, me. And some of you are like, amen for that. You know, But you're it. I mean, look around. I mean, you're it. You're a product of so many variables and so many circumstances, but you're it in this scope of eternity. The day, you guys remember the day that Pastor Jeff got sick and he called at 8:30 and the worship team was scrambling and the ushers were scrambling. You guys remember that day? It's ours. No one else will experience that day. It's over. That moment is over and it's already passed and we're on to the next thing. But man, how much value do you think God places on those moments? That I have given you a singular event in the scope of eternity to be dealt with by people who will never be seen again. They're all individuals and they're all handcrafted one-off designs. Man, how much value do you think that God puts on that? All of it. So much so that he sent his son. Because I want you to see what I've done. Because it's not about our lives. It's about, man, you're behind that person or you're in front of this person and they seem agitated. And yet, when you realize you've been placed there, you've been put there in the plan of eternity in someone else's life so that you can relay something solid. Man, that's a weight. That's a heavy responsibility that we need to grab hold of. But it's the simple things. It's the simple things like that that make life so incredible. When you think about, man, I could have been anywhere, any place, at any time, born in any decade, to any family, in any country, and yet I'm talking to this person outside of Target over toothpaste that I have no idea who this person is. Why do you think that is? Because God wants you to share something beyond ourselves. Man, John is just saying, I have done these things. I have seen these things. Man, I'm writing you these things so that your joy, so that that love of Christ remains full. You know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Man, what a purpose we have been given. Amen. This morning we're going to bring the ushers forward and today's Communion Sunday. Yeah, Abby, that's you. But man, I hope you guys are all believers here today. I'm not saying that you're sold out. I'm not saying that you understand anything. I'm not saying you just nonstop with this stuff. I'm just saying, do you believe? And if you believe, man, let's get this communion, just hold on to it. Because it's important. You know, Jesus passed out communion to his 12 and he said, man, I want you to do this. I want you to take this stuff. Not because it has any power, you know. There's no power in the bread itself. There's no power in the juice itself. The power rests in the fact that I believe what this stands for. I believe in what I'm partaking today. I believe that Jesus' body was broke. And I believe that he was placed on the cross and he shed his blood. And he says, man, if you would just take these things, when you do these things, just remember me. Remember what I've done. Remember the things, the sacrifice that I have made. What a powerful truth that is. And so as these guys hand this stuff out, I mean, don't let it slip through you. It's just a routine that we do at the church. And oh, it's Communion Sunday. It's the first one of the month, and we'll do this, and then we'll get, you know, man, that's not why we're here. We're here because, man, God has called us here. And then there's no other place to go. You guys remember when Jesus said, man, those that believe in me, man, you got to eat my flesh, and you got to drink my blood. You guys remember that? And everyone went, man, this guy, this is too hard. And they split. And they left him. And that's when he looked at his 12 and he's like, man, you guys want to go? I mean, he's implying there that it's not going to get any easier. It's not going to be a smooth ride. But I'm just telling you, the eternal benefits far outweigh the pressures of this life. And if it's too much for you, I mean, you guys want to go? And man, Peter uttered probably the most powerful words he could say. He's like, where are we going to go, man? You have the words. You have life. I mean, that's it. And maybe it's tough. I mean, I get it. I don't like those things. I don't like the sicknesses. I don't like the struggles. I don't like the trials. But man, I know God is good. and that he's put us here for a purpose, and he's put us here for a reason. And so as we take this today, just do yourself a favor. And we're just going to have Abby play a section of this song, and just let the Lord minister today as we just kind of take this moment. I don't want to fill it up anymore with my stupid voice. I want God to intervene. And you guys, just please bow your heads and think just for a minute, and I'll just give you a few seconds, and you take that communion, you know, when you're ready. And so spend a few moments.